as I said, I'm delighted this morning that we have Lawrence. We don't just have Lawrence, we have Lawrence and Eilish. Yes, come on. Eilish is Lawrence's lovely wife. And it is the morning of old friends because Al Bullen is here as well, and he's probably one of my oldest friends. You are. I think I've known you longer than probably anybody. We both have. Al was here when we joined River 30 odd years ago. And Lawrence and Eilish are also very old friends of River. Our histories go back a long way, don't they? And Lawrence and I saw one another again. We reconnected about 2 years ago and we went, we don't look a day different than when we did 15 years ago. So it's a bit of mutual flattery going on here. But I am delighted to have Lawrence with us. Lawrence, as I said, is a long time friend of River. He's a fabulous speaker. He speaks at major events like Spring Harvest and conferences. He worked with Youth with a Mission for very many years, and he's currently a director of Cell UK. And his passion is equipping churches to reach their communities. Come on, guys, that's what we want to do. So that's why we're going to hear from Lawrence this morning. By way of an introduction, Graham is going to play us just a short video that links into what Lawrence is going to be speaking about.
What do people outside our churches know about Jesus? Have they ever had a conversation with a practicing Christian about Jesus? Answers to questions like these could really help us share the most amazing news, the love of God for all of us through Jesus. So we asked, and here's what people, your friends and neighbours, said. 57% said they're a Christian. 9% are active Christians. They regularly go to church, pray and read the Bible. Useful starting place. But what do they actually know about Jesus? 21% think he's God, while 30% think he's a spiritual leader or prophet. But only 60% think he was an actual, real, historical person. Our job here is clear. Let's make sure everyone gets to hear that Jesus actually lived and walked on earth and that he claimed he was God. How are we going to do this? Well, 67% said they know one of us, an active follower of Jesus, and we're most likely to be their family and friends. But have we ever spoken to them about Jesus? 58% of those who know us have had a conversation about Jesus with us. Now that's a great start. But what do they think about Jesus after that conversation? 1 in 5 are open to knowing and experiencing more about him. That's 1 in 5 of your friends and family members, the people you know really well, who are waiting for you to talk about Jesus with them. And we found out that talking to someone who knows Jesus was really important in helping 36% of us decide to follow Jesus for ourselves. So let's talk Jesus.
Lawrence, you're very, very welcome this morning, guys. Open your hearts to Lawrence.
Thank you. Whoa, this looks like one of these dangerous things.
Do you know, I don't know where that's come from. We had a really smart metal one.
Yeah. I've had encounters with these things before, I tell you. They can do all sorts of horrible things. It is a great pleasure to be here in the River Church Maidenhead this morning. Very exciting. Now, I say something similar to that in most churches that I go to on a Sunday morning, but now I will say something that I don't say in many churches that I go to on a Sunday morning, that this church, this River Church, changed our lives. Eilish and I encountered Al over 30 years ago, and through that encounter, we got involved in this church, and during our many years in YWAM's mission, as missionaries living by faith, this church supported Eilish and I. Individuals in this room supported Eilish and I. That made a huge difference to our lives, to our families. But something else, that over these many years, I have spoken about missionality, what it means to be a church making a difference. And it was in this church that I learned many things that I later put into a book called Sowing, Reaping, Keeping, which has sold over 60,000 copies. And that was things I saw here, that what does mission look like in a postmodern culture? How are we going to make a difference? And I saw things here in terms of friendship and intentionality and reaching out to a community that I learned here, lessons I learned here, encapsulated in a life of teaching and ministry. So that I don't say to any other church in this country, because it's not true, but it is true of this church. So I'm in great debt. Eilish and I are in great debt to this church. So it is a real privilege to be here this morning. Now, we're looking at some research called Talking Jesus. And this is just really interesting research. And why was the research done, and what does this research say to us? A number of years ago, as I got involved with something called Hope, which is a big national initiative working with all of the major denominations, trying to bring the best practice of missionality to the body of Christ, learning from the body of Christ. So taking that which God has sown out in churches, taking that and making it well known and public and putting it out there. And we have done that over many years. And we began to realize that we were perhaps doing something that was a little odd. And it was this, that most major companies who have a product, who have an idea, they know what their market thinks because they go out and do research. They go out and they have a good look around and they know what people's perceptions are. They know how they're going to regard this product or not regard it. And they spend a great deal of money and time and effort in understanding how they are seen by the wider world out there. And we realized that actually that many of us, even people like me who claim to be missiologists, who claim to understand, were speaking about their best guess. They were speaking about their intuition, their feeling. Now, I'd like to think that I was a better guesser than most and that my intuition was better than most. And I went out and did that for many, many years. But actually, empirically and in terms of data, we really didn't know. We didn't know what the average unchurched person thinks of us. We did not know how the average person comes to faith. We did not know if that was a short journey or a long journey. We did not know the obstacles in that journey. We didn't know what it would take to help people come to faith. We realized there was a lot that we did not know. And it was time to do something about it. So we, the body of Christ, put a large sum of money into a pot, which we gave to a very well-known research company. And we said, go out there and do a survey for us, which they did. And the most extraordinary things about these surveys is they are done on relatively small numbers, which always kind of surprises me. But anyway, that is how they do it. And they went out and did a survey. This thing is really dangerous. Oh, my word. It just wobbles. Okay, we'll get used to it. And so they went out and did a survey, came back, and the results were kind of interesting, kind of really interesting. So we went to 32 of the most senior denominational leaders, shared the results, and they said, guys, extraordinary, but we can't trust it at this level. We must do a much, much bigger survey so that we can really be confident. So we did, and put a lot more money in again, and we went back out again, and we got this data. Now, this data is called Talking Jesus. And there is a website, and you can go up onto that website, and you can order this little booklet for free, or you can download it. I wouldn't do that, because it'll take up a lot of your paper out of your machine, but whatever. You can look at this research for yourself, and you can draw your conclusions for yourself. But I am going to draw a few conclusions for you today, and I'm going to give you my kind of spin. Now, you might get a number of different people who look at this research, and they might give you different kinds of spin, but this is the Lawrence spin, and as I've already said, I'm hoping I'm a better guesser than some. So we found some extraordinary things in this research, some things that changed the way we do things. So here's how it looks. It looks bad news, good news, good news, challenging. It's really what it looks like. So what is the bad news? The bad news is that the church is about 9% of the population, and it has been 9% of the population for about 30 years. So basically, 30 years of church, we have gone nowhere statistically. We're about the same. So that initially looks like bad news. Looks like actually we are not really making a difference. We're hanging in, we're not declining. but we're not growing. And this wonderful message of love, this message of following Jesus, this message of living for something bigger than yourself, this message of trying to walk the Jesus way. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15, Christ died for all that we may no longer live for ourselves. It is said that this postmodern generation is the most live for yourself generation the world has ever seen. And living for yourself is an epidemic of selfishness. And that epidemic of selfishness has crept around our world. It's crept into business. It's crept into personal lives. It has crept everywhere. It is a cancer and a disease that destroys families, communities, and life, and towns, and nations. An unstoppable plague, it would appear, unless you do one simple thing. Christ died that we may no longer live for ourselves, but for him. But for him, who for our sake was died and raised. And as we live for him, he gives us the power to live for something beyond ourselves, for something bigger, for a way of life, a way of love, a way of truth. Does it mean you and I as Christians will be perfect? No, it doesn't. But it means that we do have Jesus living in our hearts, helping us by the grace of God to walk as much as we are able, a different way of life, and to walk against that great stream of selfishness. And we can start a revolution of peace and love one person at a time. We can bring a little bit of heaven one step at a time, one person at a time, one encounter at a time. And every time we reach out with love and leave a little bit of grace, a little bit of love, a little bit of respect, we leave a little bit of heaven right there, right in that place. Every time we smile at someone and treat them with respect. Every time we stand up in a crowded train. Every time we are concerned about who our neighbor is. Every time we treat people as if they were made in the image of God and not dirt. We treat them with respect. We listen to them. We leave a little bit of heaven. A little bit of Jesus. And just as this plague of selfishness has taken the world by storm, we believe in a new epidemic, an epidemic of love, an epidemic of Jesus that can creep from here to there. And that's what we want to do. So, yes, we're in a difficult starting point. But here's some good news, that when you look at the body of Christ and you look at that 10%, you begin to see that that 10% is kind of changing. That something is happening. And it was in that statistic, the statistic that is the statistic in this research, the first bit of good news, is that 67% of the population out there know us. What? I have been preaching about being connected for years. I have been saying to people, we need to reach out there and be better connected. We need to know people more. We need to have more friends. We need to do more service. We need to go out and do more. And yes, that is right. And I had done that on the basis, if you'd asked me how connected we were, I would have said, well, not a lot. But I was wrong. 67% of people out there know us. That's extraordinary. Something has taken place. And the second most extraordinary statistic is that 64% of them like us. What? If you'd asked me what was the perception that people had, I have been saying this for years, I would have said they have a negative perception of us, that we are called hypocrites, that they don't like us, they don't trust us, and we have a problem. Not so. Not so. They like us. Goodness gracious me. Now, what has happened in these last few years to take us to this amazing point? I had a privilege, as a few people did, to be involved when Justin Welby became the Archbishop of Canterbury. He did kind of a slightly unusual thing, that he gathered together relatively secretly all the people doing mission in this country, and asked us about what we thought about missionality, was the church making a difference and how we could go about making a difference. He then went to a leading kind of firm of consultants about image and brand and all this kind of stuff. And they came back to him and they basically said, you're toast. This is the most toxic brand we've ever looked at. That the church is toast. You know, you're done. Your brand is toxic. People don't like you. You're in huge trouble. And I kind of like it sometimes when people say things like that about the church, because I think God's got a great sense of humor. And actually, something else had been happening for 10 or 15 years. Something that actually I've been a part of, this church had been a part of, and that is that many of us had been preaching about connectivity for 20 to 30 years. And unbeknown to us, the body of Christ had been listening. And that people had been getting involved and had been going out there and had been loving their neighbors and had been making a difference. And then you see projects like the Cinema Network. And the Cinema Network has brought together 30 local church franchising ideas where local churches can go out into their communities to make a difference. In the last general election, there were a number of stars. Mr. Miliband was there and David Cameron was there. But I tell you who was nearly on every broadcast that I listened to, and that was Mr. Food Bank. The whole general election had kind of food banks coming in here and coming out there. And 90% of all food banks in this country are run by who? Say that again. They're run by? It's run by us. But not only food banks. We saw a little bit of CAPS work here. We saw other things. There are these franchises, these community services. There are over 1.5 million Christian volunteers out every year making a difference. Whether it is street pastors, whether it is this or that. For the policing today, the police have a kind of list of best practice that is given to every senior superintendent over an area. And in that top 10 of the one thing they should see happen in towns is street pastors. That is now a policing objective. That they create street pastors. Not only is it an objective, but they came to the Cinema Network and said, I tell you what, not only do we think this is important to do, we will give local churches £2,000 if they start a street pastor. And we've identified four other things. And so far, 8 policing areas are putting their money into Christian projects because they know that we build community, that we make a difference. And I spoke to a very senior policeman. He said, Lawrence, the reality is this, that over 40% of 99 calls are community-related problems. They're not policing. Because community has broken down. And every time we reach out, a way to think about being missional is that we are the people who, in the name of Jesus, are rebuilding community. And every time we rebuild community, we connect with people, we care with people, potentially one less 999 call. I spoke to an ambulance driver, a young girl that Ailish and I got to know, and same story. Over 40% of all ambulance 999 emergency calls have got nothing to do with being sick. Nothing to do with a medical emergency. They are to do with somebody is feeling lonely. They can't find the paracetamol. They can't be bothered to wait for the doctor tomorrow. They want somebody to come now. They are not genuine medical emergencies. They are a breakdown of community and trust and relationships. And every time we rebuild, one less phone call. So the police realize that what the church is doing. So behind the scenes, we have got more and more connected. Behind the scenes, God is at work. And the church has been changing and our brand is not as toxic as they thought. That 64% of the population like us. Good news. Good news. Now here's some challenging news. So we are making a difference. And you could think about it in this kind of language, that we have gone through a huge paradigm shift, that the church has gone from an attractional model of church to a missional model of church. I'll say this carefully and advisedly, but in a sense, the church had taken on board what I call a little bit of revival fantasy. We had kind of thought that if we prayed hard enough, if we kind of were holy enough, if we kind of got the dancing right or the something right, then one day the lost would come in and our churches would fill up. The trouble is, it's not in the Bible. The trouble is, the last thing Jesus said to his disciples was, go. Go. So it's not about us attracting them in. It is of us, going out and connecting with them. And so that has been taking place. And as that has been taking place, we have gone through a paradigm shift from the attractional model of church to a missional model. That doesn't mean that we're not going to use attractional as a second sphere, a second step. In other words, we are going to invite people to things, but we're inviting them having gone out and connected with them. And then there might be an attractional step. But it isn't the first step, it's the second step. And the second paradigm shift that is taking place, that we've realized at long last that we have gone from a leader model of church to people power. That the future does not lie with Christian leaders. I've been a Christian leader of some sort or other all my adult life. We're not going to change the nation. Now, we barely do a good job of doing what we're meant to do, let alone change the nation. It isn't going to happen, friends. It's kind of not going to happen. That's not to say Christian leaders aren't important. It's not to say we don't have a role to play. I can tell you we do, but we're not going to change the nation. But you are. Because it is empowered people living on their front line, at their school gate, in their workplace, in their community, with their neighbors, with their caring project. It is the power of people that will change this nation. It is the mobilizing of every Christian to make a difference that will change the nation. And it is that that is taking place. So we have gone from attractional to missional, from leaders to people. And that has a wonderful little bit of anarchy about it. In the old days, as a church leader, you could describe the vision of your church because it was largely the vision of the leader. Easy thing to do. Today, it's impossible to describe the vision of a church like this. Why? Because there are about 360 of them. It's you, and every one of you has a God-given shape, a God-given destiny, something that you are doing. Really hard to describe that, because it's different here, and it's different there, and it's different here, and it is all of us doing those things that God has called us to. Now, some of them we will do together, and so we will coalesce around some ideas, we will coalesce around some big projects, and whoa, suddenly there's a big number of us doing that. But it is all of that organic life that just happens to come together. So it's a different kind of church and a different kind of place. And what we are leaders seeking to do is to empower, to equip, to encourage, and to keep the show on the road. So what does else? So good news, here's some more bad news. The bad news is this, that we're doing all these good things, but when it comes to talking, we are talking. But 47% of the people we talk to would rather we did not talk to them about faith. When asked, does your conversation with your Christian friend help you in your journey towards God? Their answer was no. When asked, do you want your Christian friend to tell you about their journey to God? The answer was no. In other words, when it comes to words, they've had a bad encounter. Now, what we know is this, that at some point, the gospel must come to words. So we do love an action, but at some point I have to describe, because Matthew 13:18 in the parable of the sower tells us that to become a Christian, you have to understand some things. You have to understand this gospel message. Now, partly you can understand by observation. So all of that loving and caring is speaking, but there needs to be words on top. Now, as a preacher, I'm desperate for stories. Now, I am Mr. Story. I need stories. So God and I have a kind of deal. You know, I'll encounter life if I can encounter stories. And I'm kind of open to stories. So a couple of years ago, I was on an escalator at St. Pancras, kind of long escalator going up. And there was a couple, about 15 people ahead of me, and they're having an argument. You could just tell by their body language that, you know, something was going on. And I'm a nosy so-and-so, so I'm thinking, I wonder what they're arguing about. You know, what is this all about? So when you get to the top, you get kind of squashed together. And I kind of got squashed together very near them. And the young man turned to his girlfriend, partner, wife, who knows, and he said, I am absolutely .. with you. And he said, why were you so .. late? And she said, it wasn't my fault. Well, whose .. fault was it? It was the Christian. Okay, oh, I am there. I am in the conversation. You know, I took one step nearer. I am a part of this. And he said, what do you mean it was the Christian? She said, I just went to the coffee machine. That's all I did. I just went to the coffee machine to get myself a cup of coffee. And she said, I had a 20-minute word encounter where he told me I needed to be saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb, blah, 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 blah. The goal of a conversation is simply this. It is to leave people positive for the next Holy Spirit encounter. We have only one question to ask. Did our young, enthusiastic friend leave this lady positive for her next Holy Spirit encounter? Answer, on a postcard, no. Sadly not. He would have been better to make her a cup of coffee, to understand what was happening here. He did not get it right. And it would appear that in our enthusiasm, we often don't get it right. It would also appear that our language isn't all that good. That we are describing faith in language which is no longer in common usage. So when we use words like sin and salvation and repent and born again, we're speaking code. Before you speak it, give them a code book. Or change your language. Now, changing language is complex. As missionaries, we call this contextualization, learning to put the gospel into action and words that is relevant within a culture without watering down its content. So somehow speaking things that are powerful. In Colossians 3:6, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, let your words be gracious, seasoned with a little salt. I love that. So what does that look like? So bad news, good news, challenging news. So three things I'm going to leave you with. What time am I meant to be finishing at? 12:15, oh, marvelous. Three things that I'm going to leave you with. I think I'm now actually going to make it five things because no, only three. Oh, you should finish earlier. And three things that I want you to think about as conclusion, that what have we learned here in terms of conclusions? We're better connected than we were thought of. They like us. Family and friends. Who comes to faith? It is your family and your friends. So what does that tell us? Friendship and family is very, very important. And every time we as Christian leaders and we as the church strengthen family, we do a good thing. Every time we help families understand how their children are going to grow up in faith, and that's been a bit of a torturous experience, isn't it? I think that we have a lot to learn about how children go on a journey of faith. And I think that we have to learn without blame. When we look at our families, for some of us in this room, our children have gone on into faith and some haven't. There's no blame here. This isn't a blame game. It's a learning game, though. We do need to learn. We do need to say, okay, could we have done some things better? Are there things to understand so that we can really help families? And I think we have got some things wrong. I think we've had too much enthusiasm, too much experience, not enough understanding. Helping kids to really know. So what they tend to have is huge Christian experience, and we think they absorb understanding. But actually what they absorb is the worldview of their friends. So they end up with Christian experience sitting on a secular worldview. And when they come 16, 17, 18, 19, a tsunami of life hits them. Do you know about that tsunami? I bet you do. And boom, its impact is devastating. Al and I have spent many, many years trying to help students in universities survive that devastating tsunami. And one of the ways to survive it is to actually put in better intellectual thinking roots. What are the 10 things every Christian should know, young person, about God, family, and themselves? We need a curriculum of ideas that we make sure they know. So everything we do for friends and family is really, really important. Friendship is the gift of God. Our friendship and our service is how people come to faith. So that's a conclusion. We learn that. We also learn that it's a process. People come to faith in a process. And that process happens through friendship, through encounter, through all sorts of things. 23% of people come to faith within a church service. That's quite interesting. 20% of people come to faith reading their Bible. No, I'd have never guessed that. That's kind of interesting. There is all sorts of things in this process. And I think we have misunderstood the process, the length of time of the process, and therefore we've got disillusioned and disappointed because people don't come to faith easily. And that's the truth. That's why we're still 10%. They don't come to faith easily. So what does that speak to me about? It speaks to me about a rhythm of mission. Every church needs a rhythm of mission, not a new program. New programs are a no-no because new programs set expectations that are rarely met. We don't need a new evangelistic program because we will probably be disappointed. What we need is a new rhythm that is just there year in and year out. And actually in the calendar, God has given us the rhythm. We have Christmas. We have Easter. And we have Pentecost. And we have the harvest. And that gives us a circle. So both as individuals and as a church, we can bless that circle. So I kind of look at it this way, that between September and Christmas, I kind of have a God focus. And if I meet people, I want to natter and chatter about God. And they might say, well, what's God really like? Well, God is really like what happens at Christmas. Because God comes in human flesh. And every Christmas, we have carol services. Every Christmas, we invite people. So I want you to think about this, something to say, something to give, and something to invite. And so we talk and we invite. And then between Christmas and Easter, we kind of think about Jesus. And we natter and talk and wonder about Jesus. And at Easter, we want to describe Jesus. I would love every church to turn their Easter Day celebrations into a guest service to celebrate Jesus Day, where we talk about the historicity of Jesus. 40% of people out there think Jesus and Superman are best friends. What? Christian nation. They think he's a myth, for heaven's sake. We have work to do. Goodness gracious me. They think he's a myth. He's not real. So we want to proclaim Jesus, his historicity. At Pentecost, we perhaps want to tell our story, my story. My story isn't something that happened to me 25 years ago. My story is how faith encounters me now. And we talk our story. A few months ago, I went for a diabetic checkup, which should have been quite straightforward. And she took my pulse and pulled a face and said, I'm just going to get an ECG machine, sir. I'm going, ECG machine? Diabetic checkup? Shouldn't be doing that. She came back in, plugged it in, measured my heart rate. She said, oh, that's interesting. Your heart's beating at 160 beats a minute and you're lying on a bed. So that's not good, is it? I said, I haven't the faintest idea. She said, well, trust me, it's not good. I've just rung an ambulance and you're going to hospital. I said, really? I said, yeah, am I toast? You know, what is going on? She said, no, you're not toast, but this is not good. So I go in on the ambulance. It's all good fun going in on ambulances. And the ambulance men said, oh, when you get there, they're going to give you some medicine. And it's going to do something funny to your heart, and you're going to feel like you're dead. So I said, oh, thanks a lot. And when I got there, the consultant said, oh, we're going to give you this medicine. It's just going to make you feel slightly unwell, sir. I said, is that the same unwell that the ambulance men described as dead? He said, ambulance men are not always helpful, sir, in their descriptions. So anyway, I'm in this kind of hospital, and I'm having to stay the night in a kind of casualty ward. There's nothing good about this experience. I'm a little anxious. And so a young boy walked past my bed, looked at my name, came back again. He's a nurse. He said, you're Lawrence Singlehurst, aren't you? I said, yeah. He said, you're Lawrence Singlehurst, the preacher, aren't you? I said, yeah. He said, no, you've preached in my church lots of times. So he looked at my notes and came away. Came back a little bit later. He said, you're a bit anxious, aren't you? I said, just a touch. He said, it's going to be all right. I've been praying for you. It's going to be fine. Really? Yeah. No, you're good. Not toast. It's quite common. It's all right. Oh, wow. Jesus. Wow. This is a testimony, not 25 years ago. This is today. My story. And then we can think of harvest. We invite people. Something to say. Something to give. Here's something to give. Just an extraordinary thing. So we've been looking at this mission of rhythm. Don't worry about all those bits of paper. We'll sort them out later. This death trap. That's going to go too. So we are thinking about something to give. Something to give. And we're looking not only at a natural rhythm of mission, but we're also looking at those things that are happening out in the nation. So we looked at what was happening this year, and it is the Queen's birthday. And a few of us got together, and a guy called Mark Green said, I have researched the Queen's life. She has said the most extraordinary things about faith. If only we could bring it together in a lovely book. But we all knew that such a thing would be worthless without her imprimatur, without her saying, this is me. That is what an imprimatur looks like. That is the Queen signing a letter saying, so we wrote to the Queen and said, if we wrote a book about your faith, would you sign it and say, yes, this is what I believe? 2 weeks later, she wrote back and said, of course I will. She said, do it. Take my words and put them in one place. If I've said them, here they are. How many of these have we sold in 12 weeks? Over 1 million copies have been printed. 900,000 have been sold. This is the fastest selling book in England today. Nothing else. Something to say. We are looking for quality things to give and quality things to invite. And the next time that I come and speak, I'm going to talk to you about conversational tennis. I will not do it today, but I'm going to talk to you about gracious talk. How do we have conversations that work? But in the short term, it's to do with language. So I've written a little book about language. You can buy it out there. Book about that. And also something to give. I've bought some cards that you can buy in tins for about 20 quid. You get 10 art cards, and they've all got a spiritual thought. Something to give to your friends that has a little bit of spiritual quality. Look about that. It has been a real privilege to be with you this morning. I hope this has been a blessing and a help. Amen.